Good to be able to come together this morning to worship God, and I appreciate that song that we've just had as a reminder as to why we are here. We're here to come and bow down, if not physically, in heart and mind, to worship God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and we want to answer the question this morning, why are we here? It's always good from time to time to remind ourselves as God's people why we come together for worship. The prophets in the Old Testament, the minor prophets particularly, would remind God's people why they had come to the temple. They had forgotten that. And even in Malachi's day, after the Babylonian captivity, they were coming and saying, oh, what a weariness it is. And God even said there in Malachi chapter 1 that I wish somebody would shut the doors. They had forgotten why they were there. And in the New Testament, I think about Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees when he comes into the temple and cleanses it. And he says, you've made my house a den of robbers. It's to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers or thieves. They had forgotten why they were to be going up to the temple. It was just sort of a business and economic proposition for them buying and selling. And I think about the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. They had to be reminded of who they were as a church. And so it's always good to be reminded of why we come together, and I want to do that this morning. It's something that we do on a regular basis. And I don't know about you, but anytime I do something routinely, regularly, I can fall into a rut or routine. And it's always good to remind us why we're here. We know what the five acts of worship are. We can rattle those off and we can give the verses for all of those. And we learn from our youth up what the five acts of worship are. Singing and praying and taking the Lord's Supper and the contribution and the preaching and the teaching. But why are we doing these things? What's the bigger picture? What are we hoping to accomplish as we go through what we call the five acts of worship? What are we hoping to get out of this assembly this morning? Why are we here? And this morning, I want us to do something, at least in my personal study of the subject of worship, I've never done before, and that is we're going to focus in this morning on worship in the Gospels. Have we ever thought about people who came to worship Jesus in the Gospels? And so this morning, I want us to turn our attention, and our scripture reading this morning came from Matthew chapter 2, where we're going to begin this morning, if you'll stay there in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to begin there with these wise men who come to worship Jesus. Of course, this is the time of the year when all of the manger scenes have been put out, and you may see the little plastic wise men who have come to worship baby Jesus. But we're going to see this morning that what they did is what we do. We're going to see other cases in the New Testament, in particularly in the Gospels, where individuals came and worshiped Jesus. And it's a reminder of why we are here. So I'm glad that you're here this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back. There are three basic words in the New Testament that deal with worship. One of them focuses in on the service that we give. There's a focus on serving and action. A second word focuses in on godly fear and respect. And a third word is the third word that we're going to look this morning, we're going to focus on in the Gospel, and that is the word that literally means to kiss toward, proskuneo, pros, toward, kuneo, to kiss. And it's the idea of someone who was coming up to someone else and either bending forward to kiss their hand, or even more so bowing down to kiss their feet to do obeisance or to worship them. That's the word that we're going to focus on this morning.
And we sang just a moment ago, here I am to worship, here I am to what? Bow down. And in Bible times, they literally did that. We don't do that. And that's fine. But we need to bow down in our heart and in our minds toward God. The bowing toward or the moving toward and the kissing meant that the person that we're doing that toward is greater than we are. We're bowing down to them, showing that they are greater than we are. And worship is that very thing. Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, they are greater than we are. And I know that that's contrary to our popular culture who says, I'm the greatest, I'm the center of the universe. But those of us who understand God's Word know that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they are greater than we are. And we're going to bow toward them and kiss them. In fact, I think of Psalm 2, where the psalmist says, kiss the Son. And so this morning, we're going to consider this word, worship, or proskuneo, in the Gospels. And when you look at this word in the Gospels, you're going to find one time in Matthew 18, it's used where one person does it toward another person who's not deity in the parable of the unforgiving servant there. And then there's one time here in Mark 15, 19, where it says that the Roman soldiers, when Jesus was on trial, they were worshiping Him. They had put or plated or put a crown of thorns on His head and they were worshiping Him. But it said that they were mocking Him. They were spitting on Him and mocking on Him. Of course, obviously, that's a negative example. But in every other case in the Gospels, it's always a positive example, a good example. Someone who is doing something toward Jesus. And we're going to learn this morning that these are illustrations of what we're supposed to be doing today. Jesus, we need to remember, is deity. And He's worthy of our worship. So what can we learn from those who came and worshiped Him? If we're still there in Matthew chapter 2, or if you're not there, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at six areas this morning that remind us of what we are supposed to do in our worship to God. Why are we here? Well, everybody knows that, Chris. We're here to sing, and we're here to give, and we're here to take the Lord's Supper, and we're here to contribute, and we're here to hear the preaching. Those are things that we're doing, but why are we doing those things? What's the bigger picture? And it's good for us to be reminded because we can fall into a rut or routine. We can fall into a situation where we come in and we just fill a pew and we fill our seat and then we go home and we fill our seat the next week and we're not really getting anything out of it. And sometimes then brethren will fall away after a while. Or even if they're still coming, they're not enjoying it. And so it's always good to remind ourselves of why we are here. It's not for social reasons, although I enjoy visiting with all my brethren during the break. It's not for social reasons. It's not to be seen. It's not to get our name checked off the attendance chart. It's something greater. And when we see these individuals in the Gospels, we will be reminded of what it means to come and worship Jesus. I want us to be like these individuals this morning. And if we had lived during the time of Christ, and if we had been around Him, would we have been one of these individuals that would have come and bowed down at His feet? I hope that that would be us. Not everybody did that. There were those who rejected Him and didn't like Him and didn't want to have anything to do with Him. But then there were these humble individuals, starting with the wise men, the magi, who came, and the text says that they worshiped Him. Let's see what it means to worship Jesus. Why are we here? Well, number one, we are here to offer the best gifts we can. Do we think about that on the way to the church building on Sundays and Wednesdays? I'm going to offer the best gifts I can to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, of course, we know in verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him." Proskuneo. Well, what were they going to do with that? When they bowed down and kissed toward Jesus, what were they doing? Verse 11, "And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Worship is for the purpose of offering Jesus something. We offer our gifts. And not just any gifts, not the leftovers. That's what was going on in Malachi 1. They were bringing God the leftovers and he was tired of it. We're going to bring the best. Look at verse 11. It's not just some little gift that you, little paper thing or something mundane around the house. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. They brought expensive gifts and costly gifts and the greatest that they could bring. Why are we here? Number one, to offer up gifts. I thought it was just going through the five acts. Well, those five acts, as we engage in those scriptural authorized five acts, we are offering up the best gifts that we can. Seth is talking with the men during the break who lead the worship service to get our minds around that type of thing. That's really the whole point. I'm about to stand up and I hope offer the best thing when I speak, when I give a talk around the Lord's table, when I offer up a prayer. It's going to be when I lead singing, when I preach, it's going to be the best that I can give. Let us always remember that each time we come together, and Sunday nights are no lesser than Sunday mornings. Wednesday night is not some lesser service. It's to offer the best gifts that we can. Paul describes the contribution in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 as a gift. I'm giving. Daniel talked about this around the Lord's table this morning, that we can do the Lord's work here and elsewhere. Lord, here's my gift. I want to give the best that I can, not the leftovers. I've already decided, even with this holiday coming up, that I'm going to set aside. I've already set aside my contribution. It's not that I spend all of my money on the holidays, and if I have a few bucks left over, I'll give it to the Lord. The same thing with summer vacation or other kinds of things. But I've already said, I'm going to give the best gift that I can. Our service in Philippians 2:17. When I get up and do something for the Lord, I'm going to give Him the best gift that I can. Not the leftovers, not the junk, but the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, if you will. The text says that they worshiped Him and offering these gifts. That's what worship is. It's giving God our best gifts. Our prayers are described as an offering. Jesus in Hebrews 5:7. Our service is described as an offering. Our singing is an offering and a sacrifice. The fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13:15. Our sacrifices, we offer. The text says that they came and worshiped and offered gifts. That's what we're doing here. And what a great privilege that is. I don't know how many wise men there were. The assumption is three, right? One for the gold, one for the frankincense, and one for the myrrh. So the three wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were. I don't know how many there were. We're not told that. But what we're told is what they were doing. Of course, Herod says, well, I want to go worship him too. He was feigning that. That was not true. He really didn't want to do that. He just wants to find out where Jesus is so that he can get rid of him. But those men came from the east, and they are grown men bowing down to a child now because he's deity. How many of us as grown adults would bow down to a little child and offer these expensive things? God's not asking us for literal gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but he is asking us each time we come together to offer our best. Not the leftovers, not robbing God, Malachi 3:8 and following, not robbing God, but offering our best to the Lord. Let's do that. Our best. Sing out. Sing out. Sing at the top of your voice. And plan that contribution way in advance to where it is the best that we can give God. Not where we're in a pinch or a bind and we dig around in our wallet or our purse to find some little something there. But the best in our prayers that are thought out in advance. And this attitude of, here am I, send me. And we know that the men serve in the public setting, but the ladies behind the scenes, they can do things too to help increase the worship service. There's all kinds of things that we can be doing. And so I'm going to give the Lord my best service and my best sacrifice. This season is talked about as the gift-giving season. And somebody, well, is there a gift under the tree for me? That's what we're thinking right now, right? And that's fine. That's a tradition. There's nothing wrong with that. And we're not doing that to celebrate the birth of Christ. But what about every week? Every week, 52 weeks out of the year, am I getting something that is the best for the Lord? That's why we're here. We're also here to make requests of God. Worship is essentially us saying to Jesus, I need your help with something. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 and let's look at a few examples of this, beginning with a leper in Matthew chapter 8. And when he was come down, verse 1, from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, there came unto him a leper and worshiped him, saying, I want you to underscore in your Bible, and any time you do Bible study, I want you to notice this. I was talking with the college class last week about this. This is anywhere in the Bible, anywhere in the Old Testament, New Testament. When you're doing study, and there is a verb followed by a participle, the ing word. The ing word is telling you what the verb is doing. And so the text says that he came and worshiped him, verb, saying. Well, what was he saying? Saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Worship was done by saying something to Jesus. What was it that he said? He had a request. I need some help. I need cleansing from this leprosy. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be made clean. Worship is, Lord, I need your help. That's why we're here, to make requests. And so I hope that each time that we come together, we will be thinking about that. We don't know what is going on in everybody's life. Sometimes people will confide in me that there's something up in their marriage, or there's something up with their health, or something up at work, and an economic problem, and this problem, and we've had this whole past couple of years, and there's different things going on in people's lives. This is the place to ask Jesus for help. Worship is the place where we do that. Turn over to chapter 9. In verse 18, with regard to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, while he spake these things unto him, behold, a ruler came there came a ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. And we know the rest of the story, that after the woman who comes to touch his garment, then he gets to the home of Jairus and raises the daughter from the dead. Verse 25. My daughter is dead, but come and lay your hand upon her and she shall live. Notice the confidence of that. There's no doubt in that statement, and that's the way we need to be in worship. Why are we here? To make requests, to get help. There are people who won't get help. There are people who need help, but they won't get help. And their lives are in a shamble, and they're having all of these different problems. And this pandemic has heightened a lot of that. Now that we've been in it so long, I'm getting all kinds of reports of emotional problems and depression and addiction and divorce and all kinds of things. We need help, and worship is the place where we come and get that. Look at the Syrophoenician woman in chapter 15. And verse 21, Jesus went out from there and withdrew into the parts of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She wasn't going to let the apostles deter her. She wasn't going to let Jesus' apparent unconcern, he's doing this to test her faith. She's not going to let that deter her. I need help. And then chapter 20 and verse 20, with regard to the mother of James and John. Then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee with her sons, worshiping him and asking. How did she worship? By asking. The participle explains the verb. And so we are here saying things to Jesus, asking things. Of course, this particular request, Jesus said, it is not my right to grant this, but still the act of worship tied to a request. Command that these two my sons sit, one on the right hand and one on the left in thy kingdom. We are here to get help. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, letting your requests be made known unto God. Brethren, that's why we're here. What help do you need? You don't have to tell me that, but at least tell Jesus that. Worship, when we're singing and praying and studying and the Lord's Supper, we are saying, these are things where I've just learned something where I need some help with that. I've learned that in the sermon or the Bible class. Or just singing a song. Sometimes statements in songs will stir something in our life. That's the time where you go to the Lord and say, please help me with this. And He will. Paul writes in Philippians 4, later in the same chapter in verse 19, that my God will supply every need of yours. Not every want, but every need. He will supply that. And when we worship, we come saying and asking, Lord, help me with this need. And He will help us. Temptation, problem, division, uncleanness, stress, work, pandemic, whatever. This is the place where we get help. And talking about prayer in Hebrews 16, the Hebrew writer says that we come to the throne of grace to get help in time of need. And it's not just the prayer that the brother up front is leading, but you can say a prayer any time during the worship service. If something comes up in your mind that you need that, offer up a prayer for that. And we will get grace in time of need. We're here to make requests and get help. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. We are here not just to go through some actions and then go home. We are here, number three, to proclaim and speak great truths in a world that is denying truth, in a world that is confusing truth, in a world that is ignoring truth. We are here to say to one another and to help us go out into the community to say the same things. This is the truth. World, you may not like it. You may not want it. You may ignore it, but it's still the truth. Worship is to encourage us to state truths. In Matthew chapter 14, you recall that there is this storm on the Sea of Galilee that eventually Jesus will calm. And in the course of that, you remember how that Peter asks to come walk with Jesus on the water, Matthew 14, 28 and following. And he does that. And you know the story. He sees the waves, begins to sink, and Jesus raises him up again. And we pick up the account there in verse 31. Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased, and they were in the boat worshiping him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The worship was done by speaking truths. And that's what we do. That's why we're here. To tell ourselves and the world, this is the truth. And it could be on any subject. It could be on any truth. Underscoring your Bible, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And we've got to be doing that in a world that is denying truth. No, no, it is true that baptism is for the remission of sins. It is true that marriage is for a man and a woman. It is true to kill the baby inside the womb. It is true, it is true, it is true. We've got to be telling people the truth. And worship is encouraging us to do that very thing. There were many people who would not say about Jesus, he's the Son of God. But in worshiping him, Peter and those other men said, of a truth, you are the Son of God. Yes. I'm not going to let the world push me around. I'm not going to let the world dictate the narrative. I'm not going to let the world tell me what's true and not true. Truth is in the Word of God, John 17, 17. And our young people here this morning, and every time our young people come together, we are encouraging them to know what the truth is and speak it. What a great thing that is. Turn with me to the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. We see the same thing there. What are we doing here? We are proclaiming truths. And by the way, as parents, there are many reasons why we and our children need to be here on a regular basis, but I can't think of a greater one than this right here, and that is they need to be hearing truths every week because they're hearing falsities every week on their phone, and at school, and social media, and everywhere else. We've got to be here to hear truths, to counteract all that other. That's what worship is. When Bob is talking about the Lord's Supper, he's proclaiming truths about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in a world that says, oh, no, Jesus, he wasn't resurrected. No, the truth is he was. And we'll talk about the Lord's Supper in just a minute, but songs proclaim truths. Prayers, the Lord's Supper, that's why we're here. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, Jesus comes to this area of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes, and he meets up with this man that is full of demons, and he casts them out. And in Mark chapter 5 and verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, torment me not." It's interesting how that unlikely individuals can proclaim such great truths. Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. Many Pharisees wouldn't even admit that. And here you have a man with a demon admitting it. Unlikely sources for truth. But in this worshiping of Jesus, truth comes out. We're here to speak and proclaim truths. We do that in prayer. When the New Testament church in Acts 4:27 was praying for Peter and John, they had just come out of prison and they come back to the church there and they're all praying together and they're offering up this prayer. The church is praying. They say, of a truth, Jesus has been crucified by Pontius Pilate and the Jews. Of a truth. Yeah, that's right. Peter in the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. And then later before Felix and Agrippa, I'm speaking the truth. Of a truth, God is no respecter of persons. Or preaching, hopefully. And I try to do my best. And when I fall and falter, please help me. But I try to speak the truth every week. And in our Bible classes. And another reason why we need to sing out is we're singing truths. Every stanza of every song is a truth. Sing out. Proclaim it. And in songs, Colossians 3:16, we are teaching and admonishing one another. That deals with proclaiming truths, Colossians 3:16. Why are we here? To get the truth out. And that's what worship is. We are saying to ourselves and the rest of the world, I stand on these truths. My worship makes me speak truths. And that's what I'm going to do. We are here to express our faith. Turn with me to John chapter 9 and verse 38. You recall that Jesus is in Jerusalem and he heals this blind man. Of course, the Jews don't like that, and they try to discredit the whole thing. Were you really blind, and did Jesus really heal you? And they go to the parents in chapter 9 and verse 20 and following, and the parents said, no, you ask him. We don't want to get involved because we don't want to get cast out of the synagogue. They're all worried about their social status rather than standing with Jesus, and that's true with many people today. So you go through all of that, and Jesus finds this blind man again. Pick up the reading in John chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaks with thee." Now look at this. And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. That's what worship is. Worship is saying, this is what I believe. In a world of unbelief, in a world of skepticism, in a world of doubt. If any man knew something about Jesus, it's a guy that's born blind and now I can see. You're not going to take that evidence away from him. You're not going to take that belief and that confidence away from him. Here's a man who really knows. I think he would know if he was blind. I think he would know if he can now see. You see, this is such a bold case of a true miracle that you're not going to dissuade him from any of this, and it causes him to worship Jesus. That's the way we need to be. We need to be that same way. For example, in the Lord's Supper, as I mentioned earlier, we are here, 1 Corinthians 11:26, to proclaim the Lord's death till He come. There are many, many people who believe that Jesus died, but not for the sins of the world. There are many people who believe that Jesus died, even religious people, but that he was not miraculously raised 3 days later. But we believe that. We sing in our songbooks, "Lord, I believe." And it's based upon evidence. It's not some shot in the dark or some guess. And similar to the previous point about speaking truth, why are we here? To show and express what we believe in. I believe there is a God when many people don't. I believe that the Bible is the very Word of God when many people don't. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God when many people don't. You see, that's what worship is. Otherwise, there'd be no reason to be here, right? We could be off, you know, at the golf course or watching TV or reading the Sunday paper or flipping through the channels. We don't have to be here. But we believe, based upon the evidence, and we're going to show that in our worship. It's the place we come to express our faith. And we try to get others, especially the new generations coming along, to do the same thing. Your kids and your grandkids are in a world of unbelief. And we've got to make sure that they're with us here. And as many people as we can get in the ark, if you will, in this world of unbelief, this is where we express our faith. We're here to show reverence and respect. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. You recall that after Jesus was raised from the dead, there were various post-resurrection appearances, and he's seen different individuals. Consider the one that is found in Matthew 28. And verse 9. Matthew 28 and verse 9. "And behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." Later in verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." Look at the expression, "they took hold of his feet." That is very important. Underscore that in your Bible. It doesn't say they just simply bowed down. They took hold of his feet. And that's an expression in Scripture that means reverence and adoration and submission and humility. You're my Lord. I'm bowing down. I'm holding onto your feet. You are greater than I am. We are here. Worship is an act of reverence. And we are to serve God. And the Hebrew writer says, my version says, with awe. A-W-E. We need to be awed when we are here. And it keeps us from just putting our mind in neutral when we come, but we are constantly thinking while we are here, about reverence and awe for our God as a consuming fire. The greatness of God, the greatness of Jesus, the greatness of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been around anybody that was irreverent? Have you ever seen irreverence? What would be the opposite of reverence? This is a very reverent moment right now. Do you know that there's some people, They can't give you hardly 60 seconds of reverence. We're in a world that it's constantly has to have noise, constantly moving, constantly cutting up, constantly jumping around, constantly. Can anybody just sit for a minute and be reverent? There are a lot of people, and the younger generations growing up are having trouble just sitting and being reverent. That's what worship is. I've seen people who have a hard time being reverent in a funeral, let alone a worship service. It's because they're not growing up from a babe. They're not growing up learning to sit still and be quiet and give the Lord some time. It's like the TV's constantly going. It's just constant noise, constant movement. And there's a time on a weekly basis where we come and show that we can actually show some reverence. What do you associate with reverence? Do you associate talking with reverence? Forget the worship service for just a minute. There are people who just constantly are talking. And you're thinking, well, that's not very reverent. Have you ever thought that? We've all thought that. So talking, moving, just different kinds of things. There are some people who I just got to say something. They took hold of His feet. This is the Almighty Son of God. And there's times, even if it's just a few minutes on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night or whenever we come together, where we can be a little different and show some reverence. And I'm glad that we are in a group that can do that here. A lot of people can't do that. Why are we here? To show reverence. And then last of all, one last example found in the Gospels. Turn with me to Luke 24. We'll close on this point. Why are we here? Number 6, to receive joy. I hope, and I have to remind myself of this, but I hope every time we come together, we leave more happy than when we came. It's a time to receive joy that we can come and worship God. You remember when Jesus was ascending back into heaven? He's going back into the clouds and He led them out into the place over against Bethany and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Jesus is going up into heaven. They're bowing down, worshiping Him, and when they get up and go back to Jerusalem, they're happy. Because worship makes people happy when it's done the right way. You get the idea that it's not just, I went through a drudgery for a little while this morning. Let's get on to the better things. We got lunch, which is going to be better, and the ball game's on this afternoon. That's definitely going to be better. I am so happy that I got to spend some time. That Phil's songs built me up. And there were some comments that were made that built me up. And I'm going to leave with a smile on my face. And that's what worship is. We come together to stir one another up unto love and good works. And when I'm walking out, I'm so happy that I got to be here. Not just what worship does, but we live in a land that still has that freedom. There are some brethren around the world that even struggle with the freedom to come and assemble together. They've got to do it more in a covert, hidden way. We can just openly assemble, and we should be happy for that. And say and do things to each other while we're here to put a smile on our face. And we look forward when we can return and do it again. Look at verse 52. They worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And then look at the very last verse. They didn't go home and let's go on a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee or whatever. They were continually in the temple, more worship, blessing God. It's... Jesus is going up into heaven. I'm worshiping Him. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem from Bethany, not far away, with joy, and I'm going to go straight to the temple and worship God. I want more of it. It encourages us to look forward to the time where we can come back and do it again. That's why we're here, brethren, to offer the best gifts we can, to ask Jesus for help. And now's the time to do it. To speak truths in a world where the truth is The devil is trying to cloud the truth. Speak clearly the truth and express our faith. This is what I believe. And we tell our kids, and we show our kids our firm conviction. Our young people are going through a world where they need to get from us, this is the way it is. I'm happy to be a Christian. These are truths. It's what mom and dad believe. I want you to believe the same thing. Our young people need that certainty, that confidence, and they need to get it from us. And worship will do that. We're here to show reverence. And I'm glad that I'm with an audience each week that does that. And we're here to receive joy. There have been things prior to the lesson today. There have been things that have happened already this morning in our Bible class and during the break and comments and things that make me happy. And that's the way we need to be. And I look forward to coming back this evening, as I'm sure you do as well. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. There may be someone here this morning that needs to begin a life of worship as a Christian, being baptized into Christ. We can help you with that. The water's ready. Or if you need to return in some way, we can pray with you and help you in some way. We know what the five acts of worship are, but why are we here? And I'm glad that we have these individuals in the life of Jesus who were willing to have that humility, that love for the Lord, to come and bow forward and kiss Him and show us those things that surround that to let us know why we're doing that today. And I hope that that has helped us in some way. If we can help you to respond to the gospel or anything, why won't you come as we stand, as we sing?